Scripture reading for today is in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do.' And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'When you are without understanding, do you not see whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? That is, thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person."
I think I'm better now. The prayer counts only if God can hear it. It's still fine. So God doesn't need me to have a good mic. I don't remember hardly anything from my school days. Do you guys remember vividly, like 6th, 7th, 8th grade? My wife remembers vividly things that happened when she was in elementary and middle school and high school. I remember basketball. Like, that's what I remember. I remember vividly different soccer and basketball games that we were in, and I'm thinking that's probably why I went to school, was to play sports. I don't really remember hardly anything else, except for there were some times when I was called into the principal's office. Now, I went to a Christian school, a smaller private school, and it didn't take a lot to get called into the principal's office, but I was called in a shocking number of times, probably a little bit more than I should have, and I'm just so happy right now that my daughters seem to not take, they seem to take after their mother as far as not being in trouble. And so I'm just so thankful for that. And they ask me sometimes about school days, my school days, and every time I tell them a story, I also say, now, but this is not, I'm not promoting this sort of behavior. This is just, I want you to learn from what I did and do the opposite. But I remember being in the principal's office, and maybe this happened to you. You would get paged to the principal's office, and you would go in, and this happened to me, I remember vividly twice, sitting down in the principal's office, and he wasn't there yet, which was terrible. And so I'm just sitting there for what seemed like a long time, and my mind was going crazy, trying to imagine what it was that I was there for. It could have been a number of things. And so I'm trying to think, does he know about, there's no way he knew about that. Was it that? No one would tell on me about that. And so just going through the list of things that it could be, and just hoping that it's not some of the stuff, and kind of hoping it's the other stuff, because that's not as bad. You ever done that? No? I'm the only one? Okay, that's cool. Thankfully, both times, I remember specifically the principal, and I'm not going to tell you what he asked me about, but he came in both times, and he said, "Did you do this?" And it was a very specific thing, and I could look him straight in the face and honestly say to him, "No, I did not do," and it was very, very specific. If he would have just altered the question a little bit, then maybe I would have had to answer differently, but he didn't. Very specific. He was sort of a silly guy, and very specific, and I could look at him and say, "No, I didn't do that." One time it was, "I didn't do this," and the other thing was, "I did not say that." It's very close to something I said, but I did not say that. But those times, looking back on them, they teach me a little bit about what all humans are born with. We are all born with a, Romans teaches us this, that it comes from our innate understanding that God and his laws exist. We are born with a feeling of guilt, shame, unworthiness. It's there in all of us. It's there in all of us. Romans teaches us it's there in all of us. We know we don't measure up. We know we have stuff to be ashamed of. We know it. Now, Romans also teaches us that we've become very, very, very good at suppressing that. We suppress it. We learn at a very young age to suppress that feeling, to manage it, to self-medicate. And one of the things that these verses are teaching us is that they're showing us a very, very scary way for church folks, for religious insiders, to manage their feeling of unworthiness. And that way is legalism. Legalism. As we read through the first few verses, the first five verses, we saw the Pharisees' particular brand of legalism. This is the way that they had decided that they were going to suppress that feeling of unworthiness, and this is the way they were going to measure up. This is the way they were going to be able to stand before God. This is the way they were going to be clean before God. They were going to do it through their particular brand of legalism, which is their own traditions. They had gone beyond the Word of God, and they had set up their own traditions of how someone had to live if they were going to be clean before God. And not just like hygiene clean, but ceremonially, religiously clean before God. How could God accept us? How could we stand before God? How could we be approved of God? How? Well, we had to do these things here that the Pharisees had created. They had their own oral tradition called the Mishnah, and it was much longer than the Torah. It was much longer than the actual Word of God, and they had created it to sort of build a bubble around the Word of God. And so the Word of God says that you must rest on a Sabbath. That's what the Word of God says, which is a perfectly good law to abide by. But the Pharisees had gone and they had made these other rules that kind of stood between God's Word and the people. And they said, no, you actually can't cross this line here. They made new lines. They made new rules. They made a new like protective bubble. So don't even come near working on a Sabbath. And the way you can not even come near working on a Sabbath is to obey all these laws that we've created, all these rules that we've made up. And what happened was that the rules that they made started becoming more important to them than the actual Word of God. Their rules that they made up became more important to them than the Word of God. And you see that in the first five verses, where it says, now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, so they've come from the big city. These are the celebrity Pharisees, the celebrity scribes. These are the big guys. They've rolled into town to see what's going on with Jesus. He's becoming very famous because of the healings, because of the very revolutionary teaching. He's becoming very famous, and so they come into town to see what Jesus is all about, and they come into town to try to trap him, to try to disprove him, to try to get people to turn away from him. So they come into town. They saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the traditions of the elders. So this wasn't a Word of God thing. This washing before you ate, that was not a Word of God thing. That was a tradition of the elders thing. That was a made-up rule thing. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk? They don't say not walk according to the Word of God. They say not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands. So they had created this outer set of rules. And the original reason, I think, that they started these outer set of rules, this outer bubble, this outer hedge, is they wanted to make sure that no one came anywhere near disobeying the Word of God. But now, the Word of God has become completely eclipsed. You can see it in the way that they interact with Jesus and with his disciples. They don't care about the Word of God. They care about the tradition of the elders. The Pharisees desperately wanted to be seen as the spiritual standard bearers. They were the elite. They were the truly holy. They were what everybody else should be aspiring to be. They were clean before God. They were so clean before God that they didn't really even need the Word of God. They had their own rules. This is how they're going to deal with their feeling of unworthiness. The whole idea of being clean before God is a very biblical idea. It's an idea that's all over the Old Testament, and God had very specific ways to be clean before him. None of that is wrong. It's just that what they've done is they've completely lost sight of the purpose of being clean before God. That whole idea, which is to show that we have hearts that desperately need God's grace. We desperately need God's forgiveness. We need to turn our hearts towards God. That was the whole idea of being ceremonially clean, to continue to point that out to the people, that there's a great gulf between them and God, and they needed God's mercy and forgiveness. Pharisees had left all that in the dust. And they were concentrating now on building this bubble and having the best bubble in town. Well, Jesus is going to burst their bubble here. He's going to say three very severe things to the Pharisees. And these three things, they're a warning to us as well. They're a warning to any church people, to any religious insiders. These three things are severe warnings for us as well. So let's listen to them. Let's not listen to these verses on behalf of someone else. Let's listen to them on behalf of ourselves. I had some repentance to do this week. And maybe if you look into your own heart and your own life as you listen to these verses, maybe there'll be some repentance that you need to do as well. These verses are great for us because they keep us on track if we will listen. If we will listen, these verses will keep us on track. So let's listen to the three very severe things he says to these Pharisees. The first thing he says in verses 6 through 8 is that they worship in vain. They worship in vain. This would not have sat well with them. And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." So these Pharisees, they want to be seen as the standard bearers, as the truly holy, the real worshipers. They want to be seen as all of that, but in reality, they are the opposite. For God is not pleased with their worship. Is there anything more frightening than that? To think that week after week we come to God's house and we worship Him, we sing and we give and we do all of this stuff and we minister and we serve in the nursery or whatever, we do it, and God is not pleased with it. God says all of that is in vain. God says all of that is in vain because your heart is far from me. God knows that these Pharisees don't actually want to worship Him. If they did, they would stick close to His word. Their main concern would be to please God as it's revealed in His word, but they've left His word in the dust. So they don't want to follow God. Here is what they want. Here is what they want. Listen so carefully. They want the approval and the self-gratification of looking like they worship God. They don't want to actually worship God. They simply want all that comes with looking like they worship God. Simply having people think that they are really great at worshiping God is enough for them. It's all they need to self-medicate. It's all they need to feel good about themselves. It's all they need to suppress the truth, as Paul says. Suppress the truth that our hearts are far from the holy God. What are we going to do with that feeling inside of us, that feeling of unworthiness? Here's what the Pharisees are going to do. They're going to do a lot of work to make it look like to everyone around them they're worshiping God. But when God looks at their hearts, He says, You don't want to worship me. You're doing this all in vain. Which means when God evaluates their worship, He says, it's nothing. It's nothing. Because you have left the Word of God in the dust. And you're now teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You're hypocrites, which is you're play actors, you're mask wearers. You look good on the outside, but on the inside, your hearts are far, far from God. what they've done is they've taken their traditions, their rules that they've set up, and they've elevated them to where they are just as important as the Word of God. In fact, we'll see in the next point that if there's a conflict between traditions of man and the Word of God, the traditions of man win out. They're more concerned about obeying their own rules that they've set up than they are obeying the Word of God, which shows us that God isn't their God. They're their own God. They're their own God. So scary. And the reason it's so scary, because it looks pretty good. It looks like they're just really, really intense believers. I just have so many examples in my mind of someone elevating tradition or a man-made rule or a way of doing ministry to where that particular way is now more important to what the Word of God says. Just in the last week, I have heard someone from a large church, someone who goes to a mega church. So basically, evangelical Christians are divided in half. About half of American Christians go to a mega church, and about half go to a church of around 70 people. There's not a lot in between. That's mostly where everybody is. And I've heard church leaders from large churches say that if your church isn't growing by the hundreds and growing into the thousands, then you truly don't love your community, and you care more about your church tradition than you do about the people in your community. Because if you really loved your community, well, you'd be growing. So what have they done? They've put their version of ministry as the standard, haven't they? I've also heard it from smaller churches say, well, if you go to a big mega church, well, you don't really even care about God. You're just there for the entertainment. And so we've just thrown a whole bunch of rocks at each other, haven't we? And where's the Word of God in all of that? It happens very, very quickly in our minds and in our hearts. We want so much to be seen as the standard bearer for holiness, the standard bearer for truly loving Jesus, truly loving other people, that we're willing to make our way of doing things the standard and then leave the Word of God in the dust. Very, very scary. Our hearts jump into this very quickly. So this warning is a severe warning for the Pharisees, but it's good for us to remember that our hearts tend this way as well. So let's take this warning to heart and let's fight against this stuff in our own lives, in our own hearts. Because God wants nothing to do with that. God wants nothing to do with that. He wants us to evaluate our lives and our worship and our theology and whether or not our church is faithful. He wants us to evaluate all of that stuff on His Word and His Word alone. Let's be careful not to elevate the way we do things based on our own ideas. Let's be careful, because some of those things start out really, really well. Some of those things start out really well. We want to put these different guidelines in place in order to ensure that our ministry is faithful and true to the Word of God, or our lives are faithful and true to the Word of God. So we have good intentions at the beginning, but what can happen very easily is that those things that we've created, they become non-negotiable to us. They become just as important to us as the Word of God. It can happen very quickly. Let's hold the Word of God tightly, and let's hold our traditions, let's hold them loosely. Let's be willing, as we listen and hear the word of God, let's be willing to evaluate our traditions based on the word of God. So the Pharisees are in trouble then because they've elevated the word of God. I mean, they've elevated their traditions to the place of the word of God. And so God is saying to them, your worship is in vain. The second thing Jesus says to them is, not only have they elevated their traditions, but now they've gone as far as to reject the word of God completely. Listen to verses 9 through 13. This is where it gets even scarier. He says to them, you have a fine way of rejecting. I love Jesus' sarcasm. It makes me think, and I'm still searching, but I'm still thinking there's a spiritual gift of sarcasm. I've always wondered what spiritual gift I have, and I think that's it. So anyhow, because Paul had it, Jesus had it, it's in there. I just got to do more searching. Anyhow, he says to them, you have a fine way of rejecting that sarcasm there. It's there. He doesn't mean fine. He's using it sarcastically. I'm going to win this. You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. You've rejected the word of God. For Moses said, the word of God says here, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. That's the word of God. But you say, but here's your tradition. You say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. Jesus is saying, this is just one of many examples. So what is happening here? What's happening is that a man would have he's probably, say he's my age, right? And his parents are getting up in years, and he has set a certain amount of his money, his income, he set it aside as Corban, which means that when he passes on, or when that money becomes a certain amount, or whatever, it gains enough interest, or however it would work, that money would go right into the work of God. It's not going to be used for anything else. That's what Corban meant. It was a perfectly fine thing to do. It's a perfectly good tradition. It's a great tradition. We have similar things now where we understand the idea of putting money into some sort of like college tuition fund, and you can't really touch that money until the child is 18 or whatever. We understand how these things work. Well, what the Pharisees were saying, because then the man would come back and say, I've put this money into Corban. I need to get that money out and take care of my aging parents. My parents no longer can meet their own financial needs. They can't meet their physical needs. I need to take the money out of Corban, and I need to take care of my parents, which would be obeying the word of God, correct? But what the Pharisees would do was they would tax them big time on it. They say, you can do that, but it's going to be a huge tax. Or maybe in some cases, they wouldn't even let them do it. Just like, nope. That money's for God. They've elevated their tradition above the word of God. They're saying, no, you're going to obey what we're going to tell you to do. Who cares if the Lord of God says, honor your father and mother? And honor your father and mother means part of it. It means take care of them financially. If they need help, you take care of them. Jesus says, you've taken your tradition and you've obeyed your tradition to such an extent that you are now directly disobeying the word of God. I remember I remember a pastor saying, I think I've said this before here, but it's just one of my favorite is a weird word, but it's just one of the most powerful examples I can think of this. I remember a pastor who was very, very, very much against women wearing pants. Have you ever heard a pastor who preaches as if women wearing pants is a sin? You ever heard that? That's a fun one. Anyhow, I remember him saying that if a woman is wearing a pair of pants, she can't get a prayer through. He said this while he was preaching, which means God will not answer her prayer if she's not wearing a dress when she prays. What has he done? He's taken his interpretation of Scripture, his man-made rule, and he has rejected the Word of God with it, hasn't he? He just taught the 100 people that were in that congregation, he just taught them bad theology. He went directly against the Word of God in order to support his man-made tradition. That's just the first example that comes to my head. I've got more, but we'll stop there. But this happens often. This happens often. We have our own rules that we've come up with. We have our own ideas. And we hold so fast to them and we elevate their importance so much that we begin rejecting the Word of God with them. We begin pushing against the Word of God with them. Number three. So they're worshiping in vain, right? They're worshiping in vain. They're rejecting the Word of God, and they are, Jesus says, the third thing about them, they underestimate sin. Verses 14 through 23, and this is what it all boils down to. This is the big point that they just completely miss. They're completely unwilling to deal with this point right here. He called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean, and That's for another sermon, but we'll get back to that for sure many times. But thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts and sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." This is like this great junk drawer for all the different categories of sin. And Jesus said, it doesn't come from the outside, it comes from within us. Our problem, he says in verse 23, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Jesus is being as clear as he can be here. Your problem is your sin that is in your heart. We love to think of sin as if it's something that happened to us. We love to think of sin as something that happens to us, that if we were just in a different situation, we wouldn't have sinned. If we were in different circumstances, we wouldn't have sinned. If we would have had better parents or better brothers and sisters or better whatever, if it would have been better, we wouldn't have sinned. Jesus says, no, you sin because that's what's in your heart. Imagine a terrible plague has risen up in Warsaw. And I was going to make this illustration a zombie apocalypse because I love zombie apocalypses, but I didn't. I decided just to go with a terrible plague. No zombies. So imagine a terrible plague has risen up in Warsaw and people are falling sick and they're dying. And we know we have ground zero. We know where the plague came from. We can track how it's spreading. And we know where in Warsaw, what house in Warsaw it came from. And we're tracking its spreading. And the leaders of the city decide that we're going to build a giant bubble that will protect us from any contamination to come in. They said, this is how we're going to take care of this plague that's risen up in our city. We're going to build this giant bubble and no contamination is going to come in. And they're proud of their bubble. It's a beautiful bubble. It's a well-maintained bubble. It's completely impenetrable. Nothing is coming in our bubble. Nothing's coming in our town. We've got the best bubble in all of America. And our people are dying. Have we accomplished anything? No. But that's how Pharisees are looking at sin. They are dying from the inside out. They are dying. And their problem is their own sinful hearts. And the way they've decided to combat this is to build a great bubble and not let any contamination in. How arrogant is that? How proud is that? How foolish and backwards is that? Jesus is saying to them, stop this. Stop this. Your problem isn't whether or not you washed your hands well enough. Your problem isn't whether you've kept all these little rules that you've made up. Your problem is your heart. You sin because you have a sinful heart. They've completely underestimated sin. Their bubble they're creating, and it's a great bubble. It's a great bubble. They're so intense. So intense. They're so good at all these extra rules. It's doing them no good whatsoever. They need the gospel. We need the gospel. We need Jesus to give us a brand new heart. We need regeneration. Only as the Spirit gives us faith to trust in what Jesus did on the cross for us, only when we bank on His death and resurrection for forgiveness of sins, only then can our sins be forgiven. We cannot make ourselves clean before God in any other kind of way. We cannot clean ourselves up. Only Jesus can make us right with God. So this is a passage that reminds us, first and foremost, that we must be people of the gospel. We must be proclaiming and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do. Nothing else saves. Our problems are far from cosmetic. We need new hearts. We need the Spirit of God to give us a brand new heart. So this is why we absolutely must proclaim the gospel. We must be people of the gospel. Nothing else will do. And then beyond that, as Christians, as believers, we need to ask ourselves some very serious questions that arise from these verses. We need to ask ourselves, am I here on Sunday morning? Am I involved in this church? Am I giving and serving? Am I doing all of this Christian stuff because I want to worship God from my heart? Or do I simply want to look like I'm worshiping God so that people will approve of me, so that I'll feel good about myself, so that I can kind of make it through my week, just feeling like I've done my bit, so that I've done my good duty, that I'm all right? What is actually happening in our hearts? It's a great question to ask. It's a great question to ask. Why am I here? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Is this because I want to worship God from my heart? Or is this because I want all that comes along with looking like I'm worshiping God? Another great question: am I willing to toss out my traditions when they run up against Scripture? Am I willing to adjust the way that I have always thought I should do things? The way that I've always... This is just kind of what I've always done. This is the way I've always thought. This is what I've always done. Am I willing to negotiate that stuff based on the unerring, the unending Word of God, the authoritative Word of God? Am I willing to have the Word of God govern my traditions? Or do I insist on interpreting the Word of God based on my traditions? It's really good for us to ask ourselves, what do I get up in arms about most? Do I get up in arms about the way I want to do things? The way we've always done things? Or am I an ardent defender of what Scripture says? And then also, lastly, how do I address my own sin? Am I quick to blame my sin on other people or on the circumstances I'm in? Or do I recognize and own the fact that my sin comes from my own heart? I don't sin because of my circumstances. There's an illustration from one of my favorite books, and it talks about the Battle of Gettysburg and the great conflict that's there. And blaming our sin that comes from our heart on our circumstances or on other people is kind of like blaming the town of Gettysburg for that war. The town of Gettysburg is just where it happened. The culprit is our hearts. You can't move away from your tendency to sin. It's not geographic. It's not people. It comes from within us. It comes from within us. So are we willing to own that? And are we willing to bank 100% on the gospel of Jesus Christ for our forgiveness, for our mercy, for our rightness with God? Or are we trying to build our own little bubble? A fantastic way to address these questions is to take the Lord's Supper together. It's to come together and take the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a great reminder that we could never, ever clean ourselves up. We could never make a good enough bubble where we could be clean before God, where we could be acceptable to God. Our sin is so deep within us that we needed help from far outside of us. We needed the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God to live the life of obedience that we never could. We never even wanted to. And then we need him to die in our place. We deserve death for our sins, and Jesus took that death for us. So now through his gospel, we have been given new hearts. That's the reason we even believed the gospel in the first place, is because the Spirit of God, in all of his grace and mercy, gave us new hearts, hearts that were soft, not hardened towards him, but soft towards him, hearts that believed. And now we have hearts that want to worship God, hearts that are filled with gratitude for him. When I'm saying to you, why are you here? Of course, I'm in your face and saying that, but probably most of you are thinking, actually, I think I'm here because I love God. I'm not sure now, you know, but yeah, you probably are here because you love God. But that's not because you came up with the idea. It's because of God's grace. You love God because he first loved you. And communion is a great time to remember that we are here because of the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus Christ. In his sacrifice, he has given us new hearts. Hearts that can, it's a struggle every single day, but we can reject the idea of trying to build our own righteousness through some outside traditions. Instead, we can love the Word of God. The book of Jeremiah says that he gives us hearts that love his word. This is his work in us. And so now we can love God's word, and we can love the God of the word, and we can worship him from our heart. And we can do this because Jesus has completely pleased his Father on our behalf. And then he died in our place. All that's required of us is to trust in his righteousness and his death in our place. This is what makes us clean before God. And now we can have the courage to own our sin and just say, yep, that came from me, and I'm really, really sorry, and I'm banking on the blood of Jesus Christ to give me standing before God. Yes, I'm going to fight against that sin. Yes, I'm going to pursue holiness. Yes, I'm going to turn my back on that, not because I'm awesome, but because the Spirit of God lives within me because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm forgiven, and I'm empowered to fight against sin. And we can trust that his mercies are new every morning. and trust that he is making us more like himself by his grace from the inside out. The gospel changes everything. So when we gather together and we eat this bread and we drink this cup, it's not just some little piddling thing. It's we are remembering that Jesus in his sacrifice has changed everything. He's changed everything. Tears down our feeble attempts to please God on our own, and it changes us from the inside out. You have good standing with the God of the universe because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's have the deacons come forward, and we will pass out the bread, and we will pass out the cups.